All right, guys, let's read into Romans chapter 10 here. We are continuing in the book of Romans. We have had various pauses and breaks through it, and we will continue to because there's important things happening, and we need to stay up with them. But it's also important to stay in the Bible and just be directly in there and follow through and read the entire context. So let's read it. It's just going to be the first four verses of chapter 10, and you'll see a lot of parallels with the first four verses of chapter 9. Okay, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For being ignorant about the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. All right, so that's it for the day, for where we're going to look. My heart's desire, my prayer to God, is that they may be saved. He's talking about his, he's Jewish. He's talking about fellow Jews. He wants them to be saved. Okay, good. That's his heart's desire. Is that your heart's desire? That's the first question. Is it your heart's desire that people who do not know Jesus would be saved? Or do you have other desires of your heart? What are they? When your heart's desire, that's like what you're here for. That's why you're alive. That's what you doing. That's what you're all about. It's spreading the gospel, advancing the gospel. It's very easy to have other causes that you're all about, that you care more about. And ultimately, you have to put those up against eternity and what will still matter in a trillion years, what will still make a difference, what will still matter. And even really good causes like feeding the hungry and building in marriages, healthy marriages and all this stuff, these all matter. And to some degree, what's done for Christ will still matter, will kind of echo through eternity. But ultimately, we're talking about human souls. We're talking about eternal life and death. And that stuff, that makes all the difference, okay? My heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is that they will be saved. Verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. This is a real powerful, scary, kind of convicting little phrase. A zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. All right? Think about that. This isn't a zeal for knowledge, but not in accordance with God. This isn't, just falsehoods that mislead you from God. This is people who actually would say that they love God, that they love it. They're zealous for, they have a zeal. That's a passion. That's not just they know certain things about him. It's they love him. They care. They want God in their life. Okay? Talking about a person who loves God, but not in accordance with knowledge, meaning false doctrine, false knowledge is deadly to your faith. A lot of times we tend to kind of downplay knowledge. Well, you don't want to put your head before your heart, and it's very easy to learn facts, and you have to travel the facts the 18 inches from your head to your heart. I've never measured that, but that's like a phrase people say. I don't know how far it is. Anyway, knowledge makes a huge difference. Knowledge makes all the difference in this particular case that he's talking about. You have to know what's true. You have to have right knowledge. If you have false knowledge, then it doesn't even really matter where your heart is. That's what this says. A zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. All right? Being ignorant about the righteousness of God, seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Being ignorant. Ignorant means not knowing something. It's not an insult. It doesn't mean stupid. It doesn't mean a loser, a bad person. It means somebody who doesn't know something. I am ignorant about, for example, about the Chinese language. I can't speak it. I'm ignorant of it. I know it exists. I know they're there. I know they're real people. I'm not like some kind of anti-whatever. I don't know it. I'm ignorant about it. I'm ignorant about many things. So are you. Okay. They are ignorant. They don't know certain things about God. And so therefore, they're wrong. Okay. Being ignorant about the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. All right, so if you don't know something important about God, it will cost you his righteousness. Being right with God, meaning you're in right standing, you're in the right position with God. if there is an eternal war, if there's a spiritual war going on between God and Satan, between righteousness and sin, it's not a matter of being perfect. It's a matter of which side you're on, right? If you're in a war, you're an American soldier fighting in a war, and maybe you're just not that great of a soldier. You're kind of lazy. You're late to things. You don't really do a very good job. You're just a lousy, lousy soldier. But you're on the winning side, then you still win because you were on the right side. You were smart enough to be on the right side. You joined up with the right army. Yep, you weren't perfect. And so much of Christianity, we talk about being perfect. And we talk about doing everything right, doing everything exactly right. And God says, you know what? Yeah, that makes a tremendous difference. So serve the Lord with excellence and love him and do everything as to the Lord. But you know what? Let's get on the right army first. Let's make sure we're fighting on the right side. Because these guys have a zeal for God, but it's not in accordance with knowledge. And they are seeking to establish their own righteousness. They're not seeking to establish evil. They're not trying to do something bad. They're not trying to be sinful. They're not out advocating evil and bad, sinful stuff. They're advocating righteousness. They know their Ten Commandments, and they're out there doing them. Good for them. That's what we should be doing, right? Wouldn't we all want that? What if everybody in your church, everybody in our church, every day, just obeyed all the Ten Commandments as thoroughly as they possibly could, from the head and their heart, from everything they did. They just were very, very obedient. Wouldn't everybody be like, oh, that's a really good church. They're doing it right. And Paul would say, well, hold on a minute. Which side are they on? That makes all the difference. It makes more difference than how good you are at executing the plan, at following all the rules. Following the rules is not what it's about. It's about being on the right side, okay? It makes all the difference. And also, like, you can't, your salvation's secure then, too. I have all these people sometimes asking me, like, what if I forget to ask God to forgive one of my sins? Like, I just forgot to. I sinned and I forgot. I didn't know I sinned, or I just forgot to ask forgiveness. Do I have to ask forgiveness for all of them every single time? I'm like, you certainly should. You should certainly confess your sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive them, certainly. What if you forget? Well, if you think about salvation, if you think about your standing with God in terms of which side you're on, are you on the right side? Yeah. Okay, were you a perfect soldier? Did you do all your push-ups all the way down to the fist on there and whatever, you know? Did you do all of them, execute them all perfectly? No. Did you clean shaven this morning? No. all right, well, are you on the right side? Are you on God's side or on your side? That makes the difference. He forgives it. Yeah, yep, yep. It would be great if you asked forgiveness for every single thing, every single time. Yes, that's sure. But is that going to cost you your salvation? No, if you're on the right side. Okay, they're not on the right side. They're ignorant of the righteousness of God. They're seeking to establish their own. They did not submit to his righteousness. Okay, think about what that means. Matthew 6:33 is a great verse you need to memorize. It's the first verse we taught our kids to memorize. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Okay? And very often, people get it wrong. They say, seek first righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first righteousness, and the kingdom of God will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. His righteousness means not yours. All right, now what does that mean? That's such a weird idea, and yet it's all through the Bible. All through the Bible. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness means it's not about you doing everything right and being good and perfect. It's not about you. It's about God. So one thing we talk about in our church often is when somebody says, oh, the church is really good at this or that, you don't say, oh, thanks. You don't say, oh, well, you know, we're really not that good. We're a work in progress. You don't say this thing. You're saying, no, God is really good at this stuff, and we're trying to keep up. God is using us to do something that he's really good at. No, our church isn't really that. Yeah, Tyler, you're a great sermon. That was a good sermon. No, okay, if it was a good sermon, God, that was a really good sermon. Lord, thank you for the privilege of using my tongue and mouth to say it, okay, to preach it. Oh, you're a really good person. no, God's a really good person, and he's at work in me, making me more like him. It is no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. Okay, it's not about me. It's not about you. Okay? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They're ignorant of the righteousness of God. They think, they don't know what the righteousness of God is. They don't think it's about God. They think it's about them. And this is the problem. This is, everybody you meet who doesn't know what Christianity means will assume various things about Christianity. They will assume that we really like being nice, that we're just really nice people, and we're really into being nice, and that we're really into going to church, and we're really into doing good for others and serving the community. And that's what they assume about us. Why do they assume that? I hope they assume it because they see churches doing those things. But it's still the wrong basis. Okay, we're not Christians because we really like to be nice. And we really like to take care of the poor. We really like to be nice and take care of the poor because God is at work in us. And God really likes to be nice and take care of the poor. And he's using us to do it. And he's changing our desires so that we are less interested in ourselves and what we like and what we don't like. And we're more interested in what he is like and what he likes and what he wants us to do. Okay, that's the gospel. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the end. You don't have to be believed. It's not about obeying all the works, all the laws of the law. You should know what they are and you should obey them. Why? Not because you're earning anything from them, but because Jesus is the end of the law. He is the fulfillment of it. He did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And when he died on the cross, he said, it's finished. He came back from the dead, and now the Holy Spirit lives in you. And so he does the works of the law. He does good, but it's God who gets the glory, not you. This is all about God getting glory. Is your life, your heartbeat, for the glory of God or for something else? That's the core question. Did you give your life to the Lord? Give him your life? Or did you say, Lord, I'm going to give you the things I do, and I'm going to do a bunch of good things, and then you'll be happy with me? It's completely backwards. Okay? We've got to do it. We've got to give our lives to him, and from that, all kinds of great righteousness will flow. We put God first. We let his righteousness come through us. So his righteousness means you don't have to feel like being good. You don't have to feel like honoring the Lord. You don't have to feel like serving and loving your wife as Christ loves the church. You don't have to feel like it. You know, Jesus feels like it. And Jesus is alive in me. So I'm going to do it even though I don't feel like it. And then he'll get the glory because, wow, that was a really, our marriage is getting better. Why? Because Christ is at work in me doing it. Well, our community, our neighborhood's getting better. The hungry are being fed. The poor, we're meeting some needs here. Wow, praise the Lord. Jesus is really doing a good work here. That's amazing that he's using us to do it. I don't know how to do this stuff. I don't feel like doing it. Whatever. It's not from me. It's not from you. It's not from any of the individual people in the church. It's because God is at work in us. And it's about God's righteousness. And so that he will get the glory for it. That's one of the things we did with this food ministry. After the very first time we did it, we had a meeting about, hey, should we do this at a different location? Because our location is not big enough to hold all the crowds that come through. And we talked about doing it at various other places that are bigger, at the fire company and whatever. And it would be great. The same job would get done. We would still feed everybody. We could still pray for everybody. We could still do all that stuff. But we reached the conclusion, no, we want to make sure we do it at our church. Why? Question was raised. Why? Is it just because you want your church to, everybody like your church and know that our church did it, pound the chest, aren't we nice? That wasn't the reason. It might be the perceived reason. Some people might perceive that to be the reason, and they're wrong. That's not the reason. The reason is because we want people to know that this is God's work. This isn't the fire company work. This isn't that's one of the locations we could have chosen to do it. This isn't a community work. It's not the school's thing. This isn't anything. This is God at work. And so we're going to use a church to do it. Does it make a name for our church? Of course it does, but it's not the goal. The goal is to make a name for the Lord, and the church is the closest thing that we know of on earth to give glory to God and nothing else. And so when people do give glory to the church and say, wow, that church is cool or whatever, it's our duty, our humble duty to say, no, this isn't about our righteousness. This is God's righteousness on display in us. He's using our parking lot and our church to do it. He's using us to do it. We're a tool in his hand. The tool doesn't get the glory. If you build some really nice wooden cabinet with your your sander and your chisel and all your great craftsmen, and somebody says, "Wow, chisel, you did a really good job building that table. What a good chisel you are." You'd be ridiculous, right? That's the person who it's the person who holds the tool that makes it good. If you're the tool, if the church is the tool, then God gets the glory, and it's God's righteousness. But if you don't know about God's righteousness, you're going to try to do it for yourself, and you're going to take the glory for yourself. And when you do that, you are robbing God of his glory, and you are in opposition to him. You're on the wrong team, all right? So let's get on the right team. Let's convert. Let's be righteous. Let's be right with God. Praise the Lord, guys. God bless you, and I will catch up some more tomorrow. We'll continue in chapter 10.